what I said or who this is or whatever. Okay, will you open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12? We're going to work on 12 through 17. I want to lead in prayer and ask that you'll join me, and then we'll start our study. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We thank you for the vitality and the living aspect of the word of God, which is communicated to us in the Bible. We thank you that the truth that your word communicates is backed up by the Holy Spirit, who makes it real and vital to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that will be the case and the portion of each of us here tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. We're working in the context that emphasizes God's love for His children as illustrated in His disciplining action. The fact that He loves those who are His means that He is going to discipline them. And we can look at the discipline experience something like this. We've diagrammed this several ways, and I want to do it another way tonight. Okay? When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, you become a child of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And that introduces you to the Christian experience. So that this area, between the time that you believe on Christ until the time that you're either taken to be with the Lord, either by His coming or by physical death, can be looked upon as a sonship training experience. And that is what this passage is all about. The key word in the passage is paiduo, which means to child train. I looked up the translations of paiduo in the King James Version, and you'll find anything like this: to correct, to instruct, to discipline, to learn. You'll even find the word to learn. Paiduo is a word that means to teach children. We get our word pedagogue from this. Now, what is God doing in the sonship training period? He is taking us from human viewpoint that we lived with before we became believers, and He is progressively taking us toward divine viewpoint. In other words, in the disciplining experience called sonship training or discipline in the New Testament, God is progressively taking us or ridding us of human viewpoint that we walked with totally before we were Christians. He is ridding us of that and bringing us to divine viewpoint in terms of our everyday Christian experience or our everyday life. Paiduo, I skipped verse 8. This is used 8 times in the context. Okay? I'm going to start back there so that we pick up the thread. We're really going to work on verse 12, but I'm going to start reading in verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, or literally sons. And he quotes the Old Testament. My son, King James says despise. The word really means regard lightly, to treat it as though it weren't significant. Despise not the chastening, and there is our word, of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son He receives. That means He's going to clean him up. He's going to clean up his act. Verse 7. There should be no if there. You are enduring chastening. There's our word again. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is he whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all, meaning all believers, are partakers, then you're bastards, you're not sons, you don't belong to the Lord. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? There we have the verb translated corrected, verse 9. Okay? No, wait a minute. That's not paiduo. Yeah, well, the Father is the chastising one. It's really a chastiser. It's a form of paiduo. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Now we've been through the exposition of that. Now in verse 12, from verse 12 through verse 14, there are four commands relative to this experience that one goes through in terms of the chastening element of the Lord. Okay? And we're going to look at those commands individual. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay? We're going to work on each one of those. So, if you're taking notes, number one of these is found in 12:12. This is command number one. King James reads this way, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now how could you lift up the hands and the knees? In other words, lift up isn't too good of a translation. Would somebody read the New American on that? I didn't look it up. I just want to see what it said. Yes, Ellen? Okay, New American takes the verb and translates it strengthen. The verb, which is the verb of command in this case, looks like this. It's an aorist. I'm going to give you the source word rather than give you both. Anorthoo. A-N-O-R-T-H-O-O. Orthoo means to strengthen. Or to make straight. Now we get our word orthopedic from this. Orthopedic doctor. Is an orthopedic doctor one who works with the bones? Is that right? Well, why do they say why do they have pedos on there, which means child? Why is it deal with a child? Oh, they used to start with a child. Now they try to straighten up adults. I see. Why don't they change their name to ortho adult? Okay, I'm just trying to get my mind straight on that. An orthopedic doctor is one who tries to straighten bones or make them correct or something like that. Ana means again, to strengthen again. Now what this word then comes to mean is to make right, or to make correct, or to restore to correctness. So what the author has done is he moves to a figure of physical weariness. And his interest is in terms of spiritual weariness, you see. So he's using a figure of speech that associates itself with something physical. Now the hands in this case are hands that are exhausted, they're wearied, they're relaxed, they're loosened is the idea. The word that's associated with the knees is the word from which we get our word paralytic. The knees are actually shaking. What's the King James say? Feeble knees? Let's put them both down, okay? Hands which hang down. Now that's... I don't think that gets the picture. They're hanging down because they're totally exhausted is the idea, okay? It means to neglect, loosened, neglected. Relaxed. Okay. The feeble knees. This is a perfect middle participle that's used for this. And it means that they've really been affected. And the verb or the participle that's used is paraluo. P-A-R-A-L-U-O. And paraluo means to loosen things side by side. Okay? Hence, to enfeeble. So that the knees are so relaxed that they begin to, they're shaking like this, and the hands are hanging down like this. I don't know if you've ever been in a physical situation like that, where you've been that exhausted or that weak. I was in that situation once when I was a junior in high school, and my brother was a senior, and I was asked to, I don't know what it was, I think I was supposed to read a poem or a paragraph or something like that. And my brother and his gang were all down on about the third row. And I had never done anything like this. And I remember getting up there to read this thing. And there was the pulpit. Well, it wasn't a pulpit. The podium was just on a pipe. Just a pipe. So you couldn't hide behind the pipe. I was skinny, but I wasn't that skinny. And when I got up there, my knees began to shake. Like that. And my brother could see it, and he started laughing. Well, then tears came in my eyes, and then I couldn't see the paper. So I found if I leaned on this foot, that one wouldn't shake, but the other one would. So I started going like that. This situation is a word. Paraluo, this is the word to loose, and this is the word beside. And the idea is that this person who has been going through the discipline of the Lord and the Lord trying to straighten this person out is really about ready to fall apart. Okay? So that you could translate it this way. And the having been wearied hands and the having been paralyzed or, we get our word paralyzed directly from that word, enfeebled knees, command, you straighten out. Now the you is plural. Okay? So, what is he talking about relative to this command? This verb is second person plural, aorist active imperative. Imperative mode is a mode of command. It's a command from the Lord that we do this action. We will have to decide whether we would do it. Aorist, we're supposed to make sure that we do it. We make it a fact that we do it. Okay? Well, I think we could state it this way. Command number one is to set right attitudes in the disciplining process. Okay? Now, whose attitudes are we to help set right? I think it includes others and ourselves, including yourself. Often a person that goes through a very severe time of training from the Lord, whatever situation they're going through, whatever stress situation they're in, they are in a weakened condition spiritually. They're vulnerable, very vulnerable. And so this command is to set right those attitudes. In other words, you take this physical illusion and you apply it to the soul. And the person that's commanded to do this is you plural, which means that group of believers that he's writing to. Any questions on that one? Try to help people is the idea. Let me show you this verb in two places, okay? Will you look at Acts 15:16? In Acts 15, this verb is used relative to restoring the ruins of the temple of the Lord. James is speaking in the first council or first general meeting of the church after Paul had preached the message of grace and the Gentiles were being saved. And the Jewish Christians wanted to force circumcision on the new believers who were Gentiles. And so they had a meeting about it. Paul came in and told them, you can't do that. And so they get together and James gets up and he sort of summarizes what they're going to do. And in the middle of that he says, speaking about the Lord, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That last verb, set it up, is this verb, anortheo, meaning that our Lord will restore to correctness the temple in Jerusalem when he returns to this earth. So Acts 15:16 takes that verb and applies it to the ruins of the temple in Jerusalem. It's also used in Luke 13:13. Will you turn there? Where our Lord healed the woman. I'll read verse 12 and stop at verse 13. Luke 13. And he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could no longer wise lift up herself. What does that sound like? Arthritis? Okay, possible. What, anything else? Want to make a guess? A spirit of weakness. Think it could be muscular dystrophy? I don't know. There's a book called The Medical Language of Luke. And, yeah, that's right. Luke was a doctor. Paul took a doctor everywhere with him. He didn't take a healer. Did you know that Oral Roberts had eye surgery the last few weeks? And he didn't have it in his hospital in Tulsa. He had it in California. He didn't take a healer with him. He took a doctor. Luke was a doctor, and he uses medical language. I wanted to look this up and read what that book said, but I didn't get a chance to do it. I don't know. I don't know what this was. But anyhow, she was bowed over and couldn't move. And when Jesus saw her, verse 12, he called her unto him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. You see, that's the verb right there. So Luke 13:13, it says to make straight, which is what ortho means. Orthodox, we get our word orthodox from this. Orthodox means to glory in the Lord a straight way, or truly. Okay? So we are to help other believers and our own mental process and undergoing discipline by straightening out our act or straightening out our mentality, and we do that, of course, on the basis of the doctrine of discipline. Okay? Okay, the second command back in Hebrews. Now the second command deals with the effect that we have in that condition on others. Verse 13. And make straight paths. Our word ortho is used again. For your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. So command number 2:12-13. Command number 2 relates to how we conduct our lifestyle. Make straight paths for your feet. The idea is if we stray under discipline, we make it difficult for others. So this, we could say something like this. And make straight tracks for your feet. And what would the implication of that be? Kenner. What's the implication relative to others? Somebody's following you. You know, it's like one time I walked out in the backyard in the snow, and I looked back, and one of my children was following me in my footprints in the snow. I said, "What are you doing?" They said, "Well, we're following in your footprints." That's the idea here. If you have a lifestyle that goes like that, somebody's following your lifestyle, and the weaker ones will suffer from it. In other words, if we stray from under discipline, we make it rough for others. We influence others all the time. Okay? So the idea of the command, when we take this physical allusion and apply it spiritually, would be something like this. Make certain you do not mislead others. Okay? By your attitude toward discipline. Okay? Or child training. Or sonship training. Again, we mentioned the potentiality of chain sinning, self-pity, which leads to bitterness, which leads to jealousy or envy, mental attitude sins, and then implacability, and maybe even hatred, and maybe even some mental disorder. Okay? In other words, this is a form of chain sinning that in which you perpetuate self-induced misery. And often, under discipline, we start up here and we end down here, go into the pit, so to speak. And then we are, this attitude, this mental attitude under that disciplinary act of God misleads others. We have an influence on others. You will find that the hardest thing in life is probably to be a positive person. It's so easy to be negative. It's so easy to be destructive. And it's so easy to take somebody with you in that destructive mentality. When the 12 spies went into the land, 10 of them came back with an evil report. 2 of them came back with a good report. Which one did the people follow? They followed the evil report. It's much, much easier to follow this line in terms of think than it is to do the opposite, to be an encouraging, strengthening influence on others. And that is particularly so when one is under divine discipline. Okay? Now, the New American Standard at the end of verse 13 is very weak. It's a bad translation. New American Standard reads this way. King James says, "Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed." New American reads this way. "So that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." They take a verb that in the papyri manuscript, secular manuscript, some of the doctors use that verb for a limb that's out of joint, but it's never used that way in the New Testament. King James is a much better translation. "Lest that which is lame, which is already weak, be turned out of the way." Rather, the point is that if you make straight paths, it would not be turned out of the way, it would be healed. And the whole thing is to be applied spiritually to the soul. Okay? Okay. Third command. Third command. Number 3. This is 12:14. Command number 3. "Follow peace with all men," and then there's an article, "the holiness, without which," this holiness, "without this holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Okay? So the verb, if we translated it literally, would be "keep pursuing peace." This is command number 3, with all men. Now this is a strong verb. This is the verb dioko. Again, it's in the second person plural, which is all the believers are to do this. But dioko means to track down, to follow diligently. This is like an FBI man who's going to get his man. He's going to track him down. In other words, it's not some type of a lax mental attitude. It's something that's intensive. And I think the idea is that under discipline, it's easy to develop a feeling of alienation and hostility, particularly when one's under correction. And instead of following peace, he has a chip on his shoulder all the time. And he's always asking somebody to knock the chip off the shoulder, so that he's at odds with people at all time. And this command is, hey, straighten out that mental attitude. Okay? The one that throws the curve, and the one that I'm heading for, and kind of hurriedly, is the fourth command, which is also 12:14, command number four. And I think this is the one that really needs some explanation. Okay? Pursue. Now I'm going to put the article in, because it's in the Greek text, in all Greek text. Pursue the holiness. Now every time we have the word holiness or sanctification, we should think of what term? Every time you have the word holiness or sanctification, you should think of what term? Setting apart. Pursue the setting apart. Or holiness. See, everybody has their idea of what holiness is. Holiness to some people means you go to church. Holiness to other people means that you mouth certain responses in church. Maybe you say hallelujah. Maybe you say amen. Holiness to other people, maybe you look a certain way. You sort of look like you're in another world. Or you walk on cloud nine. Holiness to some people means you wear a certain type of clothing. Everybody has some image of holiness. Holiness in its basic sense, in any form of sanctification, means setting apart in the New Testament. And there is an article with this. So the author has a specific setting apart that he has in mind. Okay? Now he says, relative to this holiness, he qualifies it. He says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay, and the word for see here is the word hera'o, which can mean to perceive, but looks like he's talking about actually seeing the Lord. Okay? Now the problem is, what does he have in mind when he talks about the holiness? Let's pull this out, okay? There are two possibilities in context for what he has in mind specifically. The first possibility is the holiness that's mentioned in verse 10. Okay, so number one would be 12:10. Let's read that passage. For they verily, that is our fathers, on the one hand, truly for a few days chastened us, according, King James says, after their own pleasure. Literally means according to what seemed to be right to them. Human father, when he spanked us, or he said, go be quiet in your room, or I'm taking the car away from you, or I'm putting you, grounding you, which is to say that you can no longer fly in the car or something like that. They did it because it appeared to be good to them. Okay, contrast. But he, God, definitely did it for our profit. Okay, for what is really going to bring things together for us. Why? That we might be partakers of His holiness. Sharers of His holiness. Now is that talking about central Christianity? It's not talking about the cross. has to be talking about phase two, because it's talking about the disciplinary process after we become sons. Okay? Now this article then could refer back to that statement. However, can this statement refer back to that, without which no man shall see the Lord? No way. No way can that refer back to... This statement cannot refer to this. This statement can only refer to another sanctification, which is spoken of in 10:10. All right, let's look at 10:10. So what we're saying is, we're going to cross this one up because there's a qualification on this sanctification. 12:10 qualifies itself in such a, or I'm sorry, 12:14 qualifies itself in such a way that the holiness it's spoken of cannot mean experiential holiness. It has to mean another holiness. 10:10 is the other holiness. By the which will, that is, by God's will, we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay? That is positional sanctification in the Lord's, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that, were we to diagram that, it would look something like this. Here we go back to our basic diagram again. This is phase one. And in phase one, we have absolute sanctification by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:10. The minute that you believe in Jesus Christ as the only way of being saved, as the only means of being delivered from sin, He is it, and His cross takes care of it, then God sets you apart once and for all. This is called positional sanctification. Okay? It admits to no degrees. It is absolute. There can be no change in it. You are sanctified by the offering of the body, not by something you did, but by something God did for you when He identified you with Jesus Christ in His cross. Now, in phase two, in phase number two, then you have experiential sanctification. And experiential sanctification is merely God taking you from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. He's ridding you of human viewpoint. In phase three, if we are alive when our Lord returns, or even if we're dead, then we're going to have realized sanctification. That is, our bodies are going to be rid of their sin natures, and we're going to have total realized sanctification. Again, this will be absolute. Now, I'd like to give you just a couple notes on this. Okay? I want this to become part of your notes if you're taking notes. First of all, every believer is sanctified. Every believer is sanctified or set apart. Now, the word itself means to take something and make it unique in the sense that it belongs to somebody else. And this is what you did with an Old Testament offering if you lived in the Old Testament times. The offering was said to be sanctified. You took it, if you were taking a lamb, you would take it out of your flock and you would sanctify it. What does that mean? Did you make it holy in the sense that it was sinless? No. You took it and you set it apart totally for God, and you took it and you burnt it on an offering. It didn't mean that it was sinless in any way. It meant that it was set apart for God. Now that's the word that's taken and applied to believers. Every believer is sanctified or set apart when born again. The minute that he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God sets him apart, and the way that he does it is by union with Christ, which is a spiritual union, of course. Okay? That is what Hebrews 10:10 talks about. Okay? Okay. Now, Hebrews 12 and verse Hebrews 12 and verse 10 talks about experiential sanctification. But Hebrews 12 and verse 14 talks about positional sanctification. Okay? Let's keep working down the notes. Because every believer is sanctified, God therefore calls every believer either a saint or, in this book, holy brethren. See that? Here we have our word again in the noun form, set apart brethren. Okay? This is used in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Okay? Now, when a believer is asked to pursue the sanctification, okay, what does that mean? We want to get this into our notes. Believers are asked to pursue this sanctification in the sense of its meaning and significance in their lives. Okay? In other words, this is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. When he asks us to pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, he means that we are to give mental consideration to it in our daily lives, make it a priority, that we understand the significance of that sanctification. Now, what that does then, if you'll, excuse me, take this one step farther, this way, or thus, the believer brings to the goal or perfects holiness in the fear of the Lord. Will you look, this is almost a quote, will you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 where you have a statement something like that. Keep Hebrews marked and look at 2 Corinthians 7. King James reads this way, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Then you have a participle, perfecting. That participle is either a tendent of circumstance or means. By means of perfecting means to bring to the goal or to complete something. Let's say you're working on a problem and let's say you have you're multiplying. You can't work on a problem anymore. You've got these computers that does all. You just punch a button nowadays. Does anybody do long division or anything like that anymore? You don't do that anymore, do you? Well, anyhow, I used to teach my children that they hadn't completed a problem until they checked the problem to make sure that the answer they give to the problem is correct. So that if you're subtracting, you add the quotient. Am I using the right term? Yeah, I think that's right. Maybe I'm not using the right terms. That's division? Yeah, I thought it was division. Yeah. I shouldn't try to use these extemporaneous illustrations. They blow up. Well, in subtraction, you add the answer to the thing that you're subtracting, and it's supposed to equal the top number. And you haven't completed the problem. In other words, you bring something to the goal. If you're playing football, the goal is to get the football over the line. Basketball, you want to get the ball through the hoop. You can pass it all day, but if you don't get it through the hoop, you haven't got it to the goal. So that word perfecting means to bring to the goal. And This is attendant on the circumstance or means of cleansing ourselves, bringing to the goal holiness in the fear of the Lord, the nature of our sanctification. Okay? Okay. The Hebrews passage is dealing with the significance of the sanctification that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse in Hebrews 12:14 has been a verse that's been abused, of course, by holiness people, in turn, people who teach you that you can have perfect holiness in this life, that you'll never be sinful again, and so on. This is one of the verses they use to show that you can lose your salvation. Now, that's not what the verse is talking about at all. Okay? Without this sanctification that we have in Hebrews 10:10, which is phase one, no man shall see the Lord. Okay? With this sanctification, every man that has this sanctification shall see the Lord. Whether he has much of this or not doesn't matter. It is whether he has this that counts. See? Okay? Any questions? Okay. Those are the four commands. All of these commands relate to discipline. And in the disciplining process, God is taking us from the human viewpoint to the divine viewpoint. When a person is going through the training of the Lord, he may get, because of his mental attitudes, in a very weakened condition. And he's susceptible, he's vulnerable at that time, particularly vulnerable at that time. So these commands are given to help other believers in that phase of vulnerability or ourselves. And he winds it up, it really doesn't wind up till verse 7, but verse 15 is very strong. Looking diligently, scrutinizing carefully, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Meaning, and the word fail there is the same word that's used in Romans 3:23 where it says, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's never been a human being alive that hasn't sinned and hasn't given God his due glory. He comes short of it, whatever he does. And consequently, he needs a Savior. And this passage says that it's possible for a believer to fall short of the grace of God in the disciplining process. There is always some aspect of God's grace to help a believer over a tough time in the human experience. And the believer may miss that. I've often had a person's come to me in which somebody has wounded them. And the person may be an unbeliever, maybe a husband and wife situation. And maybe a husband's wife has left him or vice versa, and the one that left is an unbeliever. And they ask me what I can do, and I says, I may not be able to do much at all for the unbeliever, but there's something maybe able to be done for you, because you're a believer. And God has grace for you in a situation like this. Now what you need to be watchful for is what his grace is, so that you don't fall short of it. See? This is what's happening here. This person who's under discipline may fall short of the grace of God. Don't want that to happen. Another thing that could happen is that a root of bitterness would spring up in that person, and then it would trouble others, and many would be defiled by it. Or, verse 16, lest, and there's paragraph division here is in the wrong place. You notice there's three lests in a row, verse 15 and 16. Lest there be a fornicator, spiritual loose person, or profane person, somebody who is valueless in their ethics, like Esau, who sold for one morsel of meat his birthright. Three lests. So we're to look diligently lest any of these contingencies happen, and I'll have to take those up next week. Unless there's some question, we'll stop right there. Okay? Anybody have any questions on any of the words or concepts? Very clear and lucid and ready to be appropriate. Huh? All right, let's close in prayer. I'd like you to ask you to continue to remember John Hinckley Sr. and his wife, and also John Jr. This must be a very difficult time for these people. John Hinckley Jr. has made a profession of faith in Christ, and whatever the situation, that's between him and the Lord. His parents are believers, and I'm sure that this is a difficult time for them. Hope you'll remember them in prayer. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, our Father, that in your love for us, you not only sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins, but in the relationship that you establish with us by our belief in Christ, that is the relationship of Father and Son, that you train us to think in accord with your mind, which is the best thinking that's possible for us. We pray that in the discipline process that our responsiveness will be such that your purposes would not be thwarted, that we would not fall short of grace, that there would not be bitterness manifested, nor would our mentality be such that your values would not become our values, that we would be profane or valueless. We pray these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.